We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Would you like to have peace in 2024? If you do, be justified with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you each day, Monday through Friday at this time. And right now, we're going through the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 5. And Alex, I just want to read verse 1 and 2, and I'll throw it to you, brother. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 makes me understand how glorious it is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Doesn't it, you?
Amen. Amen. And Bert, it's great to be with you and everybody. We're in Romans chapter 5, and we're so honored that you're listening to Exploring the Word. This has been some of my favorite parts of the New Testament. And after this glorious, incredible chapter, Romans 4, about imputed righteousness, and we'll come back again in Romans 15, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. And Bert, in a way, that's what sets up chapter 5. Therefore, in other words, in light of this, the fact that by putting my faith in Jesus, yes, my sins are forgiven, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, but the standard for heaven. And folks, I cannot impress on you too much what this is. The standard for heaven, which we don't have, and we really can't earn it or buy it, but righteousness. How do I get righteousness? If I want to go to heaven when I leave this world, and God says to be in heaven, one must be righteous. Well, how does that come about? The righteousness of Christ through faith. Therefore, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bert, every human being, everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, what you really need, your fundamental, most imperative need is not money or all the other things of life that we tell ourselves we need. It's peace with God.
Amen.
And it's available through faith in Jesus. Isn't that, it's called the good news? That's great news, isn't it?
It really is. And this peace with God brings the peace of God in our life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes in, he brings who he is with him. In other words, the peace that we have, he gives to us. And so this is the whole idea that we have in Christ, being justified. Now, I want to tell you, we were condemned, but because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified, and that means made right with God. He has declared it so. And so, Alex, and it's only, notice the term here, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that adds to it. He could have said Lord. He could have said Jesus. Could have said the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, his position, his name, and what he's done for us. This is all what Christ has done, and it's through whom we have access. It's only through him. There is no other way. There's no alternate route. And not only do we have peace, but we have access. Now, listen, he's gone through this already about the Jew and the Gentile, both being made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in him. And we have access, direct access. The middle wall or partition was torn in two, and we have direct access with God. Now, put those two together. I have the peace with God, and since I'm at peace with God, it brings access to God. I can approach him, brother, based upon what he's done in our lives.
Well, and you know what? I think the verses here, I want to read ahead because we need, yes, we need peace with God. But in this fallen world, we are going to need the peace of God. And that's just one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. But let me read on. And verse 2, it says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, Bert, let me say, it's almost like verse 2 is heaven and eternity, but 3 and 4 is down here on earth, because, you know, the spirit of full disclosure, folks, being a Christian is not a guarantee of a problem-free life. In fact, very often, if you get really serious about walking with Jesus and living by the Word of God, that's when life can get complicated. Not because God isn't good, God is good, or His Word isn't true, His Word is true. But let's remember, those of us that have planted our life on truth and Jesus, we're still in a fallen world of darkness and unbelief. And so there's going to be, even the most, some of the most godly people ever go through tribulations. And I mean hard situations. But yet, when we know God is in control, we know that it is working within us purification and Christian growth and maturity. And things like this, patience, experience, hope. Bert, I've been very blessed to know some incredibly wise people of God, women and men that walk with the Lord for long periods of time, and they went through deep valleys. And some of the wisest people I've known that I've learned from, yourself included, their life was not a cakewalk. Sometimes the most godly people go through some very hard things, but it gives experience, wisdom, maturity. And I've just, don't you love to be around the victorious saints of God that when they talk about trusting in Jesus, you know they're speaking from experience?
Alex, they have added to my life more than I could ever think of. But notice these terms, it produces. This is what it says.
Amen.
Why would God let suffering into our life? Because of what it produces. Why would this happen to us? Because it produces these things and these characteristics that, listen, they will not come any other way. Mm-hmm. There's difficulty. You have to go through. It is part of life, and that life brings on what's the last thing? Hope. And notice what it says. This hope does not disappoint. One day it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Right now, listen, difficulties are part of it. And we can have the peace of God during those times. I know that. You know that. But I am telling you, the hope that we have, when those tears are wiped away, when there's no more sorrow, no more death, the former things have passed, that hope will be realized in Christ Jesus completely. Right now, we have it. We have that hope. We have eternal life. But that hope, when it is completed, is in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus alone, and we will not be disappointed there. Now, I think there's a lot of folks, and I think they've been sold, I'm just going to say it, a bill of goods that, man, come to Jesus and everything is smooth sailing. That is not true. As you've said earlier, Alex, this is not true. And they say, oh, this is not what I thought it would be. But when we get to heaven, according to what John saw and Paul saw as they were caught up into heaven, Paul just said it was unspeakable. It was indescribable. It was filled with glory. It will be worth it all, won't it, Alex?
Well, it really will. It really will. You know, I was thinking about this, about how you said it produces. That's in verse 3. That is such a great word, because let me say this, folks, and forgive me if I'm repetitious. Salvation is a free gift you receive to be saved, not lost. Jesus paid it all, and we accept it by faith. But Christian growth is part of the equation. It really is. And Bert, you know, I grew up on a farm, and okay, folks, some of you that are agricultural in your background, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But for those that aren't, let me give you a lesson in a thing called plows. If you want ground to produce a crop, that ground is going to have to be plowed up. Now, there's what we call a turn plow that was just like this three blades, and you could plow up ground that had gotten really hard and unused. Then there's a harrow, a disc harrow, and that'll break the ground up even further. But then there was a plow called a subsoiler that, I mean, it would turn the ground into almost like powder. And the thing is, when you're breaking up the unplowed ground, it can be rough. I mean, it's a very invasive thing. But I remember watching my dad plow the ground, and then I learned to do it myself. If you want to grow tomatoes, we would take that subsoiler, and man, we would turn that ground into the greatest, softest dirt, topsoil. And here's the thing, like it or not, life will plow you up sometimes. And you might think, I'm just to the breaking point. But if you'll allow God, and I realize there's a high trust quotient here, it is a beautiful thing in the life of a Christian where you trust God and you let God do his work of sanctification, because you'll produce something, just as wonderfully prepared ground can produce food, vegetables, corn, and tomatoes. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm hoping in heaven we'll have tomato sandwiches. But anyway, here's the thing. Bert, I've watched people that went through things, and what did their life produce? A witness for Christ. Souls that were touched with the gospel. I've had people say to me, because I've been in a lot of churches, and they'll say, you see that lady over there? Boy, they've went through cancer or this or that, the loss of a child or a bankruptcy or whatnot. And I watch them trust God through it. And oh my goodness, what a witness they've been. And I know that whatever comes at me, I can trust Jesus, because I saw how their life produced fruit even in the midst of a hard time. And here's the thing, and I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, but I didn't ask for this assignment. That's true. Jesus is the Lord. And Bert, would you agree, even in the hard times, we can trust that God knows what he's doing in our lives. And we've come through some dark places. And I'm telling you, God is faithful. And it's not necessarily fun when you're going through a deep valley. But when you look back, you realize, oh my goodness, how faithful God is. Oh my goodness, I grew and I needed to grow. And there are things I learned about the faithfulness of God I might not have known in any other way.
Alex, when I heard that word produces, I could not help but think of Romans 8:28. We know that God takes all things and works them for good. He produces good things Amen. In our lives. He Amen. Wants to do that in your life who are listening today. We'll be back with more of Romans chapter 5 right after the break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
When the thief takes, when our hopes cave, you build us back, you build us back. When the earth shakes, when the world breaks, you build us back, you build us back.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. We're in Romans chapter 5. So honored that you're listening. Hey, great verse, verse 6. But I want to say, Bert, praise God. Yesterday, I was preaching for Mount Pleasant, which is a church outside of Greensboro, North Carolina. And I mentioned last week that we were going to have a baptism service at this historic 200-year-old lake. And we had, I don't know, it was a great crowd of people, maybe a couple of hundred people, I don't know, but we baptized 31 people, and it was just almost like a revival, and I give God the glory, and I'm sure you were on the road ministering too, weren't you?
I was at Unity Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi, close to Saltillo, and we had three, not quite 30, but we had three, and it was joyous, those baptisms, and man, buried with Christ in baptism and raised in newness of life. Alex, it is a demonstration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but it also demonstrates we were dead in our sins, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made alive in him through faith. What a Amen. Testimony. And this is what Romans chapter 8 is about, because listen to this. You said verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you Amen. Glad he died for the ungodly? That includes you and me and everybody who's listening, doesn't it?
It will, amen. I've always connected verses 6 and 8. We'll get to Romans 5, 8. But when we were yet without strength, and the word there really means helpless. Helpless, hopeless, unable. I mean, can you imagine how bleak and sad life would be if we had no opportunity to be forgiven, to be restored, to know that we would go to heaven? But in Christ, we have assurance, we have absolute security. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The wording there, it really means at the fitting time, or just the right time. And of course, in 2 months, we'll be celebrating that Christ came, and he was born of a virgin. He had no sin. He was born in the Bethlehem manger to go to Calvary's cross to be our Savior. God does everything at just the right time, and I'm so that's why I love it. I mean, we set our calendar by the arrival of the Son of God, don't we?
We do. It amazes me. You know, they've changed it B.C., before Christ, to before Common Era. And so I've asked, what is that Common Era? Let me tell you about it. It was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can change it. They can try to do without it. But I want to tell you, Jesus has come, and he has made that difference in men and women's lives, and he's still doing it, Alex. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But let's go to that verse that you said, and it is connected to verse 6. But God, and if I were all of you, and it's highlighted in my Bible, I've got a asterisk by it, verse 8, but God demonstrate his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Alex, God demonstrated. Now, here it is. What God produces, he has demonstrated through Christ, and it continues on. And it's, notice these words, toward us, for us, because of us. That is why Jesus would die. He loved us more than we could ever dream or think. That's how much he cares for us and loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah, Alex, what a Savior.
You know, it's a fascinating thing. In I've got the KJV. It said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Bert, does your translation say God demonstrated his love?
Demonstrates, yeah, demonstrates. Now notice, yes. His own love, not someone else's. His, that own, I know demonstrates powerful, but that O-W-N, his own love, no, yeah. he had sent, according to Hebrews, he had sent the prophets, he had sent the law, he had sent others, but in these last days, he spoke to through his son, his own love toward us. This is powerful.
Well, I looked up the word demonstrate, and the common rendering of is to tangibly prove, and that's great. God tangibly proved his love, but I'm going to give you a little more insight on this. So if you've ever wondered, you know, does God really care about me? Does God really love me? Yes. How do you know? Well, a lot of reasons, but he tangibly proved it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word there, though, demonstrates is to line up the facts. Now, I like that. I mean, think about it. Now, Bert, what facts might we know? God has lined up the facts. How do we know who Jesus is and what Jesus did? What are some of those facts about Jesus we could name off, Bert?
Okay. He came unto his own. When his own did not receive him, he demonstrated that. He demonstrated his power over illness, over sin. You remember in Mark chapter 2, when he let that man and he said, I forgive you, and he perceived that who can forgive sin but God? They were right. God's the one that did it, but they didn't recognize him as God. And he said, just let me to prove that I have power over sin to forgive it. I'll say to this man, rise up and walk. And the paralytic got up and left out, and all gave him glory. Alex, according to John, at the end of John, he had many infallible proofs, and they all line up from the beginning to the end, don't they?
Amen. Heal the sick, raise the dead, walked on water, made the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, born of a virgin, had no sin, rose from the dead. And, you know, if nothing else, I would say to the skeptic, you know, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And the church has existed for 2,000 years. And in fact, 2/3 of the human race right now are part of the church. So here's something else to be encouraged about. It says God lined up the facts. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also, folks, he promised one day to return, and he will. God has a 100% track record of keeping his promises. And Bert, I believe Jesus is coming back. Literally, Jesus is coming back one day, and it may be very soon.
Soon and very soon. I agree. One more thing about chapter 8 before we get to verse 9, and I kind of wanted to get to verse 9 today, and I'm glad we are. Notice it in verse 8, toward us and for us. In other words, he lined up these issues, lined up the facts, because his love was toward us. And what did he do? He died for us. It was all for us. I know you've heard this. Had you been the only person in the world that would have been saved, Jesus still would have died for you. That's how important you are. But I'm so thankful it's us. I'm thankful all who will can come to the Father if you'll come through Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through him. What a Savior. Now, let me read verse 8, and then I'm going to carry it into verse 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Much more. Now, what you're going to have the rest of chapter 5 is this phrase repeated 5 times, Alex. I think you know this. Much more, having been justified. Then in verse 10, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In verse 15, much more, the grace of God, the gift of grace by the one man, Christ Jesus, abounded to many. Verse 17, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness. Then finally, in verse 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded, what?
Much more.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
If that won't preach, nothing will. I would like to ask this question, Alex. Do we have a much more salvation?
I was just going to say, you know, the Bible asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We have a great salvation, but you're right, we have a much more salvation. And that's why, Bert, I've had people say to me, they'll say, you know, I don't know if I could be saved. I'm such a bad sinner. Look, sin is bad, and we don't minimize it. But I want to tell you, no matter how much sin you've committed or you think you've committed, God's grace is much more than your sin.
Amen.
Christ's mercy is much more than your guilt. And God's patience is much more than your years of disobedience. So turn to Christ. He loves you. Honestly, Jesus is more desirous for you to come to him and be saved and restored than you even probably are for yourself. And I think people, sometimes they hold God at arm's length, and you shouldn't, because he loves you so much more. I love this, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, verse 10. And really the word reconciliation means the exchange of something in the ancient world. When they would maybe exchange coins, reconciliation, we're in agreement and we'll make this trade. God's offering you a trade, sin, guilt, and lostness for forgiveness, restoration, peace with God, and blessing. I'm willing to make that change, aren't you, Bert?
Amen. We come out the advantage for us. What we get in Christ is much more than what he gets in us. Therefore, just as though one sin entered the world. Now, what you're going to have in verses 12 through 21 is a comparison. The first Adam, and we talked about this last week, the second Adam. And what we lost in the first Adam, and paradise, sin entered the world, all of that in sin passed upon all men. And then, but in Christ Jesus, Alex, those who trust in him, they regain, but let me add those two words, much more than what Adam and Eve was great in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. It was awesome. But those of us who've experienced redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings into our life, the access we have, what he produces even in the difficult times here upon earth, and the hope, that's all what he's been talking about in verses 1 through 8, the peace, the hope, the access, his production in us is much more, Alex. And that's what he's trying to share with these Romans, what they have in Christ Jesus. And it says in verse 15, abounded to many. It was abounding. It was, what does it say in John 10:10? An abundant life?
Abundant, yeah.
That's what we have. That's much more, isn't it?
Absolutely. Well, and you know, 12 through 21, as this chapter concludes, you know, I really think Paul is setting forth something he's going to really elaborate on in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the idea of Jesus being the second Adam.
Right.
Okay, the first Adam. Let me read this in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, how did sin come? Through Adam and Eve. That's right. And it says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, but Jesus rose from the dead. And this is very important, 14 and 15. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, now what is this saying? You say, well, I didn't eat an apple like Adam and Eve did. Well, you might not have sinned in exactly the same way, but if you are guilty of sin in any form, you're separated from God. But there was him who was to come, Jesus. Now, this is really important. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now let me just say this. You're automatically a sinner by being a human being. We have the imputed unrighteousness of Adam and Eve, plus we've done sinful things, and we're guilty of committing sins. But salvation is not automatic, Bert. I mean, people have to choose Christ. Universalism is false. There's the idea, if there is a heaven, we'll all get in. No. You have to accept Christ. You have to be born again. You have to believe. And so this free gift, verse 16, it's there for the receiving. But Bert, for a gift to do any good, it has to be received. Am I right?
You're exactly right, Alex. It must be received. And that's what we're asking those of you who have never trusted Jesus to do. Trust him. Receive that gift. He has paid the price. You need to turn away from your sin. It's called repentance. Have faith in the Lord. Place your faith in him. Ask him to forgive you and ask him to come into your life and make him Lord of your life now and forever. Well, we're going to answer questions in the next segment, and that number is 888-589-8840.
Man, we have such a culture war against God's ways. I really wish I could make a more positive impact.
If that's you, you can. AFA President Tim Wildman invites you to join AFA Action Alerts. Sign up to receive two weekly emails with calls to action on foundational family, national, and Christian matters. Prayerfully sign up on the alerts page at afaaction.net. That's the alerts page on afaaction.net.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
You look at three of the four justices there in Colorado that voted to remove him from the ballot. They all came from Ivy League schools, schools that had been created as divinity schools. What a picture of the apostasy in America when it comes to the church.
Stay informed with Tony Perkins and his guests on Washington Watch, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up anytime with the podcast at afr.net.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
Here in the Foundation, we help families just like yours to shore up permanent income for their retirement years through our charitable gift annuities.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
A charitable gift annuity is a gift to American Family Association. Not only are you giving to the Lord's work, but you'll receive a lifetime income and excellent tax benefits.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come.
Give us a call today at 800-326-4543. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
What is the source of America's greatness? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Alexis de Tocqueville, a 19th century French political thinker and philosopher, had this exact same question. On the heels of the French Revolution, he came to America in 1831 to investigate America's ascendancy. In doing so, he found that America's greatness did not lie in her economic system. It did not lie in her banking system, nor did it lie in her educational system. He found America's pulpits aflamed with righteousness was the source of America's greatness. He opined that America is great because she is good. But when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Let us pray for a restoration of the flame of righteousness in our pulpits.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The rubble and the wreckage. I've forgotten who I was. You reached out for my hand.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex, we thank you for calling in today because we need those questions. We love Bible questions, and that number is 888-589-8840. We have lines that are open. But, Alex, I know you've got some. While we're waiting, we got one or two on the line right now, but we don't have them ready. How about a question that you have?
Well, and we've got a lot, by the way. Here's one that's come in. And by the way, most all these questions, people say some very kind things. They enjoy the show, and we give God the glory for that. But somebody says, if those who are truly saved will exhibit fruit, what is your opinion on the backslidden Christian? Do they exist, and how does that work, backslidden? I know, Bert, I've got some friends that would say, well, there's no such thing as backslidden. If somebody is fruitless and they just weren't really saved. What do you believe about the possibility of backslidden Christians, Bert?
I believe. Let me see. Paul wrote, and he called them carnal Christians, but he called them Christians. And you'll find that he said you who are spiritual, restore such of those when they come back. So there are those that get hung up. But let me share with you what the Bible does not teach. The Bible does not teach a constant state of backsliddenness, Alex. It should be temporary. If it is more than temporary and you're living your whole life in a condition, away from God that way, you need to check up to make sure. And look at it. The Bible does not teach a constant state of backsliddenness, but it does show what. I'll just go to David, and I know that was in the Old Testament. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation of thy. And then I'd say John Mark. He left Barnabas and Paul on the missionary journey. He went backslidden, I would call it. But then guess what? He got right with God, and he went with Barnabas, and he was profitable for to Paul later on in life. What would you say?
Oh, I would agree. I would agree. And, sin is wrong. Disobedience is wrong. But, yeah, I do think it's possible for those who look saved on the outside to really maybe not be born again. And it's possible for those who truly are born again from an outward human perspective to not really look like it sometimes. But what a joy when you've trusted Christ and every day with God's help and for God's glory, you're living for Christ. That's a witness, and the world is watching. Amen. Well, the number is 888-589-8840 if you want to call in with a Bible question. Anything. It could be, we're in Romans 5, but any Bible question, we'll do our best to give you an answer.
And well, we got Greg from Michigan that has called in. Alex, you ready?
Okay, sure.
Greg, go right ahead.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. How are you?
Doing good, man. Doing good.
All right. I've been reading quite a bit of books in regards to spiritual warfare. And some books say that we have the authority under God to bind Satan with words. I've read other books by very contemporary Christians like John MacArthur saying that's a door you don't want to ever open, because you're really getting that spirit involved with you. So where's your stance? How do you guys feel in regards to spiritual warfare? Do we have the ability to bind Satan in his tracks from attacking Christians?
Let me go with one thing before that, Greg. Early on, when I was just a young pastor, I'm talking about in my 20s, I started pastoring early on, and I really wanted to know more about this spiritual warfare. And I was concentrating, and this is more of a testimony and an alert, what I found through the Word of God. I found out that I gave too much attention to the enemy and not enough attention to the Savior and walking with him. Alex, I'll leave it there and you take it away.
Yeah, you know, I want to be clear that as a Christian, you know, we don't have to be like paranoid and fearful. We are victorious in Jesus. But I'm going to say this too, you shouldn't go looking for it. I mean, walk with Jesus. And I know I've got friends and they'll say, you know, devil, you better run, because in Jesus' name we're coming after you and things like that. Look, we are victorious. And there's an old song we used to sing when I was at Liberty University, you know, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. And I believe that. But let me just say this, when spiritual warfare comes along, we call out to Jesus. We are victorious in Jesus. But at the same time, I don't think you're supposed to go looking for it. You know what I mean, Bert?
He's there enough. Now, Jesus spoke to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." What was that? It was a temptation to do something a different way than what God. Peter was correcting. Jesus said, "I know you said you're going to go to Jerusalem and die and suffer, but listen, I got a better idea." You know, I'm putting it in my vernacular. So there is that we do stand. But I am telling you, the power is in Jesus Christ, not necessarily telling Satan to flee as is as much as us drawing near to God, and he'll draw near to us, and we walk in his steps. Listen, we've got this question that it came up, and I appreciate Brent getting it for us. Deb writes, "John, the son of Zebedee, wrote the book of John. He wrote about John the Baptist," and that is correct. Did this same John write the book of Revelation? With, you know, we got a lot of Marys in the Bible. You have to keep it straight. We got a bunch of James in the Bible, Simeon and Simon. But we also have two important Johns, don't we? Which one wrote Revelation, Alex?
Well, the author of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is John the Apostle. Four times. Chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 22, John the Apostle, who was on the Isle of Patmos, four times he's referenced as the author of this. Now, ultimately, like every book of the Bible, the ultimate author is really the Holy Spirit, but the human penman, if you will, was John the Apostle.
And he wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He wrote a lot of those books, and the great man used of God in a great way. Well, let's go to Mississippi. Okay, you got something else. I'm sorry.
Yeah, but that is not John the Baptist.
Right.
The son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. That's a different John.
Different
John.
John. Let's go to Jacqueline in Mississippi. Jacqueline, thank you for calling.
Yes, praise the Lord. I enjoy listening to you all on my way home every evening, and thank God for the growth and everything that you all give us through Christ Jesus. But last week, you all was talking about when we die, and I was lost you, and I hope I don't lose you now. But talk about where to go. Are we going?
Okay, we got her question in, so listen on the radio, Jacqueline. Listen, the Bible, and Alex, I remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I use this. I forgot what preacher I heard that first said it, but I loved it. I gave him credit the first time, and then after that, I forgot, and I say it a lot now. And it's this: while we're saying goodbye down here, we're saying hello up there. It is just immediate that we go to be of the Lord, isn't it?
Absolutely. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe, verse 6 and following. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, last week we were talking about when we get our ultimate glorified body. And as I understand it, even though, and there's a lot that I don't think the Bible really completely tells us, but mark it down. But when a Christian passes, you are instantly in the presence of Jesus in the glorious joys of heaven forever. But there is that ultimate, final, everlasting, glorified body that all the saints of all the ages will get at some future point. And it doesn't mean that heaven at this moment is anything less than tangible. It's very real. It's very corporeal and real. But the glorified body that will every believer gets will come at some future point. Hey, let me give another question that's been sent in. And by the way, if you want to call in, and we'll put you on there, don't be afraid. Maybe you'll be a first-time caller, and you'll do great. Don't be afraid to call in. But it's 888-589-8840. And somebody asked the question, do you believe in a six-day creation account as written in Genesis? Did God create the world in six literal days? How do you respond to those who say the universe is millions or billions of years old? Well, I'm going to start, and I'm going to say yes, emphatically yes. I believe that God created in six literal 24-hour days and rested on the seventh. And Bert, I came up through public school, went to college at the State University, and I had evolution and millions and billions and all of that stuff. I had to endure it because I was in school. But I believe what God says, and God's Word says He created in 6 days, and that's why creation is recent rather than ancient. Now, I don't know the exact day, but I really believe if you take God's Word, and not only the genealogies of the Old Testament, but really recorded history, I believe that the Earth and the solar system and our universe is thousands of years old, not millions and billions.
I agree with you. I can't add anything to you that you said, but I agree. It is one of those points that we have some godly, great people here, even that we're friends with and minister with, that have a different opinion. And but I still think that's the only way you can answer the issue of sin and death. And I believe it as well. Well, let's go to Chris in Kansas. Chris, thank you for calling.
Hey, thank you guys for taking my call. Listen to you almost every day. Got several of your guys' books. Hey, New Jerusalem, during the millennium, after the millennium?
Okay. After the millennium, let me see. We got a new heaven and a new earth, and part of that is New Jerusalem coming down, isn't it, Alex?
It is. By the way, it's interesting you would ask this because Bert and I are just wrapping up the details on a book that'll come out a year from now on prophecy.
And that, talk about and that question's in there, isn't it?
It is. It is in there. Let me read what John writes in Revelation. This is just so beautiful in Revelation, 21 and 22, 21:9. He talks about the New Jerusalem coming down, and it had a great wall, high, 12 gates, and the gates and 12 angels, and the names written thereon. And I believe the New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven, Revelation 21:2, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Bert, I believe this is after the thousand-year millennium, 1,000 years of peace on earth. At the end of that is when we see the emergence of the New Jerusalem.
And it is going to be wonderful. The former things have passed. And I think it is not just a redone deal, but a new one. And we look forward to it. Jerry in West Virginia. Jerry, thank you for calling.
Yeah, you just said that absent of the body, present with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
In the book of John, it says no one has ascended to heaven except the one who came down from heaven.
Okay. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Jerry? Today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus then went and got those, and he ascended and took the saints with him. So they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And Paul and John talked about, especially John in the book of Revelation, talks about Jesus being in heaven and Lord, them singing to him, "Worthy is the Lamb." Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he was talking about being born again. And the word born again means born from above. And I really think in the John 3:13, where Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, what does this mean? Well, of their own power, no one goes to heaven apart from the new birth. See, the larger conversation there that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's a lot, I mean, we could preach a lot of good sermons out of John 3. Jesus was talking about the incarnation, that he, the Son of God, descended from heaven, came down here to earth. And so also, Bert, Nicodemus was told this, and we need to know it as well. Apart from Jesus, he came down from heaven, he ascended up to heaven. He'll take any believer to heaven when they leave this world, but there's no getting to heaven except through Jesus, the one who, under his own power, was able to come down here to earth and go back. There's nobody going to heaven under their own power. The only way you'll get there is through the power and the work of Jesus, and he's as close by as a prayer.
Listen to John 14 just for a moment. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Alex, hallelujah. He's got a place for us. Make sure that is reserved for you. And it's only, just what like Alex said, only through Jesus Christ. Well, Alex, we'll start in Romans 5:17 tomorrow. You ready?
I'm ready. Did you ever hear that wonderful song, "He's Alive," by Don Francisco?
I love that song. I heard him sing it live. Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Heaven's gates are open wide. Folks, put your faith in Jesus. He loves you so. We'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Alex.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.